Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
So Acts 12, 25 through 13, 3, what happened in these four little verses changed the world, as I said. And what exactly is it that happened here? Hey, honey, pack our bags, get the suitcases down. Yeah, get that floppy hat that I like to wear. Uh-huh, yeah, it's because my skin is sensitive. And don't forget the passports, because we're taking the gospel to the nations. Taking the gospel to the nations. When you read the book of Acts, you notice that Jesus does us a favor. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he actually outlines the entire book of Acts for us. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so as you read about the mission in Acts, chapters 1 through 7 is what Jesus says. It's the mission to Jerusalem, and then it broadens to the surrounding area in Acts 8 through 12 to Judea and Samaria. And then these four little verses mark the transition point in the book of Acts and also for world history, because now the gospel is going to the nations. Hence, Paul's first missionary journey. So grab your passports and your floppy hat, if you'd like, and listen to how it all began, starting in Acts 12, verse 25. "When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." This is God's word. Let me pray as we study it. Lord, thank you for this word. This is such a short passage that has changed the world that we live in, has changed human history. Lord, would you give us a taste of that as we look at it? Would you give us your spirit so that we're inspired by it? We want to participate with you in your mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel needs to go where it has never been before. Listen, church, we can't just keep it to ourselves. The gospel needs to go to where it's never been before. And sometimes we as Christians, as the church, forget that. We think that we can just keep it to ourselves. We only focus on Christians and inside church things. Our churches become more like exclusive clubs than vehicles for the mission of God. Oz Guinness is a writer and a popular Christian thinker. He wrote an important book years ago called The Call: Finding and Fulfilling the Central Purpose of Your Life. In that book, he tells a story of how he received the call and why he decided to stop working for a big famous church in England. This is what he wrote. "I just had my car filled up with gas and enjoyed a marvelously rich conversation with the pump attendant. As I turned on the key and the engine to my car roared to life, a thought suddenly hit me with the force of an avalanche. This man was the first person I had spoken to in a week who was not a church member. I was in danger of being drawn into a religious ghetto. That's the reality. When Christians forget the mission of the church, we are in danger, like Oz Guinness, of being drawn in, isolated into a religious ghetto. This happens when you have a consumeristic Christian culture that is pervasive as it is today in the world you and I live in. It saturates church culture today. It makes the church a place instead of a movement. It's why people go church shopping. It's why people say they leave the church because the product that was offered at the church didn't satisfy them. So they go looking for a better, more satisfying product at another church. This movement, this culture, it values church growth more than church multiplication. It gains more than it gives. It imports power and influence more than it equips and exports people to take the gospel where it's never been before. Listen, the mission of God, United Church, is not about making you a comfortable consumer of church. I love the way one pastor says it. He says, you read the book of Acts, and it's a constant indictment of mere maintenance Christianity. It's a constant goad and encouragement and stimulation to fan the flame of Advent, which is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Or listen to the way another pastor says it. We Christians somehow think that the church is here for us, and we forget that we are the church, and we're here for the world. Christian, it's not about us. It's about the world. It's about them. It's about the nations. So grab your passports, because the gospel needs to go where it's never been before. That's what God said to the church in Antioch that day in Acts 13, and it changed the world. That's what God says to us this morning, and it just may change the world if three things are true about us. If we're a church for the nations, if we're a church that is guided by God, and if we're a church that sacrifices for the nations. United Church, are we a church that is for the nations? Are we really a church that is for the nations? By the way, when I use that term nations, I'm not just referring to people who carry a different passport than you. Actually, biblically speaking, you and I, most of us, are the nations. We are a result of those who have already been reached because of this mission in these four little verses. So when I use the word nations, I'm referring to the unreached, those who don't yet know Jesus, people and places where the gospel has never been before. And so the nations, yes, can be on the other side of the planet, or the nations could be in the cubicle next to you, or the nations could live across the hall from you right now. Are we a church that is for the nations? The church in Antioch was a church that was for the nations. I learned something really surprising this week as I was studying about Antioch. I learned that Luke, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, I learned that Luke is Pisa. That's right. Luke is Pisa. He was Antiochian, meaning he was from Antioch. Not only is Luke Pisa, but I learned some more about Antioch, and it turns out that Antioch just may be where we get the name of Antioquia, our department here in Colombia. And strangely enough, the city of Antioch is a lot like the main city in Antioquia, Medellin, right? Antioch was considered the second most important city. So it was like East Rome to the Romans. It was like North Jerusalem to Jewish Christians. But don't you dare tell an Antiochian that their city is second best, because their hearts will swell with pride and they'll say, nah, we're actually a better city than Rome. We're actually a better city than Jerusalem. As our Paiso friends often claim, we're actually a better city than Bogota. And frankly, they're not totally wrong about that. In response to the mission of God, yeah, this church is more significant than Jerusalem, because Antioch was the birthplace of Gentile Christianity, of which most of us are a part. This church was the flagship church. This church was the incubator of the missionary era that we've all benefited from and participate in even now. In other words, in this church, their Paiso hearts swelled with affection. Their hearts beat for the nations and for the gospel to go where it had never been before. What was this church like? Acts chapter 11, if you read it, tells us how it was formed. It was a refuge for Christians who were fleeing persecution after the martyrdom of Stephen. It prospered after people fled to it. It prospered so much, and they valued mercy so much, that the church at Antioch provided relief to Jewish Christians throughout the region during a great famine. Verse 25, where we pick up this story, is actually referring to Paul and Barnabas, who are returning from Jerusalem back to Antioch because they delivered this generous gift to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Antioch was established. You see there in verse 1 that they had prophets and teachers. God's word, God's ways were communicated clearly by trained, trusted people who knew what they were doing. Who were these church leaders? I know this just looks like another list to you, but actually, each name tells us a beautiful story about why this church was a church for the nations. We start with Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew who grew up in Cyprus. That's important to know because it means he was a part of the spread out Jewish people who were raised within Greek culture. He understood Greek things, Greek culture. Simeon, called Niger, he also led the church. Niger is the Latin word for black, which is a reference to the color of his skin, and likely tells us that he was from somewhere in Africa, likely northern Africa. I found this really interesting. Some scholars wonder if Simeon the Niger was also Simon of Cyrene that you hear mentioned in the Gospels, the guy, as Jesus is being marched to his crucifixion, the guy who's ordered to carry the cross of Jesus. We don't know for sure, but it's totally possible that was the same guy. Next name, Lucius. Lucius is a Latin name, meaning he wasn't brought up within Greek culture, he was brought up in Roman culture, and he was from the northernmost part of Africa, Libya. And then there's Menean, who's another Greek Jew. Only Menean was a big, big deal. Did you see what the text says? He was Herod's homeboy. He was raised with Herod the Tetrarch, also known as Herod Antipas, also known as the guy who killed John the Baptist, also known as the guy who not only didn't stop the crucifixion of Jesus, but dressed Jesus up and mocked him and contributed to the crucifixion of Jesus. He was an important guy with many, many connections socially. And lastly, there's Saul, or Paul, using his Greek name, who we met last week. That's a profile of the church. It tells us why this church was a church for the nations. Why is that? It's because it was a church of the nations. People with a variety of ethnic and socioeconomic backgrounds were welcomed into this church, We're discipled and evangelized into this church. We're celebrated into this church. We're invited to play a part in the leadership of this church. All kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds made up this church. As a matter of fact, I found out this week that Antioch is where the term Christian was coined, the term that you and I use today. How did that happen? It's because people wondered, what do we call these people? I mean, we can't just call them Roman followers of Jesus. We can't just call them Jewish followers of Jesus or Greek followers of Jesus or African followers of Jesus, because they're not partitioned into their own ethnic churches. They're all mingled together, sharing life and faith together. So maybe we should just call them Christians. Maybe we should just make the primary reference point of this church and these people Jesus, their Savior, not just geography or culture. Their reference point is Jesus. They're Christians. United Church, are we a church that is for the nations? Oh, how I dream, and how your elders dream of the impact of being a church that is for the nations, being a church that celebrates and welcomes in and disciples all kinds of people from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds and socioeconomic backgrounds, not just people with this or that much money, not just people with this or that much influence, not just people from this or that country, but all kinds of people from the nations, all kinds of backgrounds, gathering to, yes, acknowledge and celebrate the things that make us different culturally, but to rally, to unite around Jesus, our living Savior. That needs to be our DNA, United Church, a church that is for the nations. But listen, it can't stop there, can it? We can't just be a church for the nations. It doesn't do any good if I go down to the river and I see somebody in the middle of the river who's drowning. And I say, hey, I'm for you. I really want to help you. I just don't know how. No. Listen, church, if we're ever going to get the gospel where it has never been before, then we're going to have to be a church that is guided by God. Think about the way Psalm 127 begins. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house. Doesn't matter how hard we're working to build the house, we labor in vain. We've got to be guided by our God. What does it mean to be guided by our God? Well, we have a few ingredients here. First of all, it helps to have godly leadership. Godly leaders. And I'm making the point to say leaders, right? Because it's leaders, plural. Who was leading this church? It was those five that we just talked about. It was not just one pastor with charisma and big personality. No, it was a plurality of leaders who shared authority and who led together. That's why we, United Church, are an elder-led church. Listen, my title might be senior pastor, but we are an elder-led church. I'm not the authority in the church, and neither is Baxley. We share it with all the elders. We have the same weight of authority that protects us all from the abuse of power, but it's also just more effective. It's also just a way for us to better shepherd and lead you in the mission that we're called to. Okay, these five were leading, but these five weren't the only ones who were guided by God. Look again at verses 2 and 3. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, They placed their hands on them and sent them off. So who is it that is seeking the Lord through worship and fasting and praying here? To whom did the Holy Spirit speak? Who is laying their hands on Barnabas and Saul, commissioning them out for the mission to take the gospel where it's never been before? Well, we have two choices, really, don't we? The first choice is that it's just those five leaders, those five guys. Or the second choice is that it's all the members of the church, all the members of the church in Antioch. And I'm convinced, along with many scholars like John Stott, that it's that option, that it's all the members of the church in Antioch who are guided by God in this strategic plan to take the gospel where it's never been before. Now, I could be wrong, but the thinking goes a lot like this, okay? Look at verse 1. The first thing that we're supposed to envision is the whole church, right? And then it gets narrowed to the leadership of the church. And then when you get to verse 2, we're supposed to envision a corporate worship service in which all God's people, leaders and members, are worshiping the Lord and fasting and praying, communicating with the Holy Spirit, right? And then when you think about what happens as you flash forward to Acts chapter 14, verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas are returning from this mission, what do they do when they arrive in Antioch? Well, they don't just gather the leaders of the church, they gather the whole dadgum church. Why? Because it was the whole dadgum church that laid their hands on them and sent them out for this mission. It was the whole church together doing the mission and being guided by God. Now, I think there are a few takeaways for us, United Church, as we think about this. First of all, if you feel stirred by the Holy Spirit to do something official in mission, in ministry, we would call that an internal call to ministry. If you feel that, if you sense that, the first thing you need to do is go to your church and talk to trusted church members about it. In other words, we want to see the internal call to ministry line up with the external call to ministry. We want you to feel it, but also others to recognize it and fan the flame and celebrate it and say, yes, we think this is right. You're called to do this. Okay, so if you wake up one day and you just feel like you're supposed to become a pastor, please do not just go and start preaching in a church and administering the sacraments. That's a good way to get people hurt in the ministry of God's mission. We need to make sure together as the church, all of us, that it's actually the Holy Spirit who's leading you. Second thing, I learned that the word in worship there in verse 1 is where we get our English word liturgy. Okay? Here's why this is significant, because in the Old Testament, this is a word that describes what the priests do exclusively at the temple. Just the priests, just at the temple. But for the first time here in the book of Acts, it's used to describe what all Christians, all members of the church are doing. It's ordinary worship of the Christian. It's no longer just priests at the altar pleading with God to understand God and to represent that to the rest of the people. It's all God's people. This is what our Reformed founding fathers called the priesthood of the believer. It's the priesthood of the believer. It's the sort of direct access that regular people like you and me have with our God because of our great high priest, the last priest we ever need, Jesus Christ, has given us that sort of access. So let's be a praying church together, asking God to guide us in the mission. And third, we don't plan the mission. We recognize the plan that God already has for the mission. What does the Holy Spirit say to the church in verse 2? He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't just say, hey, church, why don't you guys figure out how you want to do mission? No. He says, I know how we're going to do mission. And your job is to seek guidance from me and to get on board with my mission because I know how to take the gospel effectively where it has never gone before. We need to be a church for the nations. We need to be a church that is guided by God and his plan for reaching the nations. And lastly, we need to sacrifice for the nations. This is my last point. It's a short point. Who goes? In Antioch, who goes on the mission to the nations? Who takes the gospel where it's never been before? It's Paul and Barnabas, right? I just want you to think what would have happened if they had stayed in Antioch. Oh, they would have done some good work in Antioch. I mean, these guys, they were gifted. They were charismatic. They knew what they were doing. They could have grown a mega church to rival all mega church, but that's not what they did. The church in Antioch lopped off a very gifted 40% of their leadership team and sent them on mission. Why? Because they cared for the nations. They knew they needed to sacrifice for the nations. It cost them. I love the way one pastor puts it. He says that when it comes to reaching the nations, the Christian has three choices. First, we can go. Or second, we can send. Or we can disobey. And it's like everything in the Christian life. Obedience costs you. Obedience costs you. It's a sacrifice for the nations. I read a story this week about a woman who called up the Butterball Turkey Company on the telephone. Hey, y'all are never going to believe this, but I was looking in my freezer, and you know what I found? I found a Butterball Turkey that is 23 years old. Is it safe to eat that thing? Well, ma'am, yeah, it's safe to eat that turkey as long as your freezer's always been frozen for the last 23 years, but you may not want to eat it because it's not going to have any more flavor. Oh, all right, then I'll just go and buy myself and my family a new turkey, and I'll just give this one to the church. I'll give this one to the church. They'll use it. I'm saying something humorous because I see something that breaks my heart in the mission of God. And it's this: the mission, the nations, get the 23-year-old leftover turkey. The nations get leftovers. They get our leftover money that I haven't used for something else. They get our leftover time. They get our leftover attention. They get people who perhaps aren't particularly dynamic within their own church or their own culture. Those are the people that we have traditionally steered toward mission. We even think things like, well, it doesn't really matter if you're not a trained church person. You should just go and train other church people in that culture because, frankly, we believe that we're from a more elite culture than those people. Oh, youth ministry, reaching the nations and the next generation. Anybody can do that as long as you've got a beating heart. You don't have to have any training or be good at it or like it. Anybody can do that. Leftovers. Do you see what I mean? Leftovers. The church in Antioch said no. The nations aren't getting our leftovers. They're getting Paul. They're getting Barnabas. They don't deserve our leftovers. What the nations deserve is going to cost us. We will sacrifice for the nations. Will we sacrifice United Church, will you sacrifice for the nations? Listen, we're not going to sacrifice for the nations if we're just captivated by consumer church culture. We're not going to sacrifice for the nations if we're most concerned with our high-performance church making me and my family comfortable first. We're not going to sacrifice for the nations if we're not a church that is for the nations. We're not going to sacrifice for the nations if we're ignoring how God is guiding his mission to the nations. And how exactly is God guiding his mission to the nations? Directly at people like you and me. God had us in his sights before the foundation of the world. You, me. Did he send us leftovers to rescue us? No. Did he sacrifice some mediocre angel for us? No. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 8, he did not spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us all. He gave him up for us all. Don't you see what this means? The Father loved you enough to send the Son. The Father loved you enough to sacrifice his one and only Son. The Father and the Son loved you enough to send you the Holy Spirit. And God loves us enough to personally come for us and return for us. God loves the world so much that he would personally send you in his mission to seek and to save the lost. Will you join him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for prioritizing us. Thank you for giving us yourself. Oh, our hearts are stale. Our hearts are focused inward. Forgive us for not prioritizing your mission to the nations. Inspire us by the way you came after us and spared nothing for us, the way you love us, the way you're constantly pushing into our lives. Inspire us by that, that we might do the same for you, Jesus. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.